of God. We want to honor Him. But today is a day of celebration, okay? We want to sing songs that remind us of His death. But also we must sing about the 3 days, okay? And He was alive, and He is alive today. Now you guys have a special treat today. You're going to get to hear from a couple of people who are going to give testimonies about what happened on Good Friday. Now what you'll see around you is a lot of what happened on Good Friday evening during the service. We had a program where people were able to interact with these different stations here. And in just a few moments, we're going to have Hal and Victor to come up and give some testimonies about their experience with this. Now, here's the coolest thing. If you weren't able to come on Friday night, they have left it up so that if you would like to experience, if you'd like to walk through it and read, you can do that, okay? And the last thing, and I was telling Daniel this morning, is one of the coolest things I really liked about it is we had our journals. And so we were able to go as individuals through it and write our own stuff. But then also at the stations, there were things that we were supposed to do, and we left it there so that other people could see it. And I was really blessed by going back after it was over with and looking at the things that had been written down. So even this morning, for those of you who are here, you can go back and see some of the things that were written. I highly, highly encourage you to take your time today to do that, okay? Even if you only get to read one or two, but if you can start here with number one and go through all the way to number eight. And as you see the cross, Maureen is going to be coming up in just a few minutes to explain a little bit more about what was done with the cross on Friday night and what will be done this morning, okay? So that's kind of where we're going this morning, right? So we're going to welcome them up, Hal, and then Victor will be coming up after that to share their testimonies. Can you guys welcome? It's okay to clap.
All right, thank you.
Hello.
Yes, hello. Good morning, everybody. Happy Easter. I just wanted to thank Eric and for giving me the opportunity to come to share a little bit about the experience that we had on Friday. First, I got to say that it was really awesome. I really, really enjoyed it, and I wanted to thank Maureen and Victor and Daniel and Mike, and I know there are a lot, and Eric, and all the folks that were involved in putting this together. I thought it was just an amazing experience, and like Pastor Eric was saying, if you hadn't had the opportunity yet to go through this, that you should take the time afterwards just to go through and reflect on what Christ did for us. I thought it was a very profound, meaningful. And in the end, I was thinking about this. I was like, we shouldn't just limit it here to this congregation. We have to market this. Not that we're going to necessarily make money off of it, but we should share this with other churches and other folks, because I think it was very meaningful. I mean, especially all of the graphics and stuff. It was just really cool. And I really enjoyed it. So thank you again for putting this together. Well, I guess what I wanted to share was there was a lot of things that struck me as I went through this, and hopefully, as I said, you'll have the opportunity to look and see what other people felt as they went through. One thing that just struck me was how much the Bible records about the last 24 hours, or the 24 hours of before Christ's death. I mean, just the space that is dedicated to that in the Bible, and how critical of a moment in time that is and was. And so that was just reading all the details that are recorded was very interesting to me, again, to see all the insights and all the different things that Christ experienced. So that was one thing. But what I'd like to share about today is just one aspect of reflection stations, and that was regarding Jesus's, I guess, suffering and temptation, not on the cross, but when he was in Gethsemane, and when he was praying, and before he was going to go to the cross, before he was betrayed by Judas and the soldiers came and took him away. You know, he was praying and he was really suffering. And if you can go through and read some of the passages, one of them, actually, I learned as a physician, I learned a new medical term that I had not heard about before. But the idea that, you know, that Christ was sweating blood, sweating tears that were like blood. And I forgot there was an actual medical term for that. I didn't realize that. But the idea that the capillaries could burst and it could be like blood, that was very fascinating to me. But I think what that did was it showed the depth of Christ's suffering before he actually died. And I'll just read a passage, and this is probably one of the passages up there, but it says, you know, this is in Matthew. It says, He was talking to his disciples while he was in Gethsemane. He said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." And later on, he was talking to his father and he said, "My father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And I think what this really struck me here was Christ's humanity. You know, we often talk about Christ as the sovereign God and Lord, God, as God. And yet somehow, and I still say that I don't really understand this, and we've had a lot of discussions about this in our couples group, but yet God became man and was man and suffered through all the things that men would suffer through. And he willingly took that on. You know, it's interesting, I have these, I think sometimes the most profound discussion, philosophical, theologic discussions come with your children. And so I was talking with Nathaniel the other day about Christ's death and, you know, that he would be resurrected, and we're talking about Easter. And one of the things that he mentioned to me was, well, you know, he was God. You know, of course, if he was going to die, he knew he was going to rise again. So it wasn't that big of a deal, right? I mean, he was God. You know, if he wasn't God, he probably wouldn't have done it because, you know, he wouldn't know that he would be risen again. And I said, wow, that's pretty profound. I'd have to think about that a little bit. But I thought, but from that discussion, what I realized was that, yes, he was God. And I presume that he knew all the things that he was going to go through as God. But he was also man. And he suffered as a man, knowing the physical suffering that he would be going through. And also knowing even more the spiritual or mental anguish that he would be going through. That he would be separated from God. That he would be bearing the sins of all mankind on himself as he died on the cross. And I'd just like to share another passage that's from Hebrews that I've been reading recently, and it talks about this and why he did that. And so what it says here in Hebrews chapter 2 is, says, because the children have flesh and blood, that's us, he, meaning Jesus, too shared in their humanity, and that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. And then it says in chapter 2, verse 17, for this reason he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. And so somehow there is this miraculous thing that I'm not sure I understand, but somehow Jesus was God, but Jesus became man for us. So that when he died and suffered, and somehow in the Bible that there's a need for death and a need for blood being spilled in order for that connection to be made back towards God. And he became that lamb and that suffering servant so that we could have that connection with God again. And so what really impressed me was when he was in Gethsemane, he was thinking of all this. You know, that was why he came. God's plan was that he would die in place of man to restore that relationship so that we could have that relationship with God again. And yet he was at that point when he was fully God and fully man and thinking about all those things. Should I go through that suffering like the Passion of the Christ? You know, can I take on all the sins of mankind? And I'm sure at that point he was like, I don't want this. I really don't. But yet he moved forward. He was tempted. The idea here that was brought up was that God was tempted to not do this. And yet he did it, even knowing all the suffering that he was going to go through. So what was in my mind as I thought through that was the idea of sacrifice, the sacrificial love, that God, knowing that he was going to go do something that was so terrible that he didn't want, and yet he moved forward because of his love for us. So that's what I learned. It was really, really profound and for me, and I thought it was really a fantastic experience. So please do go ahead and experience it yourselves. Thank you.
So for me, I think I had two takeaways from Friday night. Before the night, or several weeks prior, Maureen had been working on gathering all the facts, and so as a result, I had seen most of them before the night, and so during the night, during Good Friday, I had debated in my head whether or not I wanted to go through the stations, because I was like, well, I already seen all the facts, I already pretty much know it. But then I just finally decided that I would go through the stations, and I think the biggest lesson for me was to remember. I was in school in New York for about a year at a Jewish school, and at that Jewish school there was a lot of ritualistic things that they would use to serve as reminders or remembering, like, or in Jewish culture in general, there are a lot of things that they do to remember what God did for them. For example, on each doorway at the school, they had these scrolls that had a piece of scripture in it, and it's supposed to remind them of Passover and how they painted the blood on the doorposts. And so I think going through the stations, it was a really good reminder about what God did for us and just the sacrifice that he made for us. Because I think in my life, at least, I don't remember, or I don't always remember what God has done for me. And I think that that was one of the things that I wanted to, or that one of the things that, like, leaving Good Friday service, I think I wanted to take away from me was, or take away from that night was to just, like, constantly remember the sacrifice that God made, and that the fact that he took the sins of the world, and the fact that he restored our relationship with God, that we might be able, that we would be able to just be able to be here, to be able to worship him, and just be able to just know him more. I think that was one of the biggest things that that I took away from the night. And then the second one was station 5 was when Jesus took his cross. And I'm not sure why that one was affected me so much, but I think part of it was the activity was to make this cross and then to write like Jesus says, you know, whoever shall follow me should take up their own cross. And so it's, the question was, what does it mean to take up your cross? And I think for me, it was to just kind of let go and just, because right now I'm in a stage of my life where it's a lot of transition and a lot of uncertainty. And so I think that to just trust that, you know, that if I seek his kingdom first, that everything else will be given, and that that ultimately, like, when the fears of this, when I look around and I'm fearing, like, because I can't see any tangible signs of, like, getting a job or, you know, or, like, a future, or, like, what will happen after I graduate. I think just trusting that, you know, God takes care of the flowers of the field, and he takes care of the birds of the air, and so how much more will he take care of us? And so I think just remembering that was really it's really good for me.
In the book of Mark, Jesus, along the way there, These are not the only times, but they're presented in the book of Mark in chapters 8 and 9. Jesus begins to teach his disciples and tells them about what's coming. It says there in Mark chapter 8, around verse 31, it says that he then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And very shortly thereafter, in Mark chapter 9, after Jesus had healed, we find there in Mark chapter 9, verse 30, it says, they left that place and passed through Galilee. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were because he was teaching his disciples. And he said to them, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will arise. If you begin to look in God's Word and begin to study a little bit about these 3 days, you'll find that this is actually a common theme throughout God's Word. You'll find it in the Old Testament. And oftentimes in the Old Testament, when 3 days were referred to, even the story of Jonah, you have the story of Jonah being in the belly 3 days and three nights. But there's actually a lot of other references in the Old Testament to 3 days. And oftentimes it was connected with deliverance for the people of God. And I just encourage you this morning, is if you've never done it before, take the opportunity to get on Bible Gateway and just put in 3 days and see what you find, okay? You might find a lot more than what you thought. But there's this connection in Old Testament scriptures to these 3 days, and oftentimes it has something to do with some sort of deliverance. And then we come to our Lord, and we know that on Easter we're always talking about the 3 days. We sang about it this morning, 3 days, and He's alive. And so we come to this where Jesus is telling his disciples, and so oftentimes they did not understand. But there were some people who did understand. Turn in your Bibles over to Matthew chapter 27. We find that Jesus dies. We find that he is buried. Joseph goes to Pilate. And then in verse 62, it says this in Matthew 27. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that deceiver said, after 3 days, I will rise again. So even though there was people all around that didn't remember, didn't understand, didn't know, these people remember that he said, he's gonna rise. He said that. And so they gave the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. So they were intensely concerned that there was going to be some sort of conspiracy. And there are people even to this day who still stand in seat and say, it is a conspiracy. That this really didn't happen. That someone came in and stole the body. I would encourage you this morning to do a little research on your own. What the historical texts tell us. How many witnesses there were to the resurrection of Jesus, the simple fact that the tomb was empty, the fact that the tomb had this gigantic stone in front of it that was sealed by the Roman government, which was guarded by Roman soldiers who, on their very life, would not have let anyone get in there and steal it. The disciples steal the body, the very ones who were so cowardly that wouldn't even come with Jesus, all of a sudden get so bold to go and steal the body. Kind of crazy. And so I encourage you this morning, do a little research yourself. If you're still skeptical, search. Find what the historical evidence says. What actually happened in history? And then you go back to the biblical text and find what is recorded even there. Many scholars even today are astounded by the amount of proof, in a sense, that we have in history that the tomb was simply empty. Jesus was no longer there. Matter of fact, part of the biblical account tells us that the clothes, the garments, it was amazing what was even left there. I mean, you got to remember, Jesus was dead. What did they do when he died? What did they do? They wrapped him up, right? What did they wrap him in? What else did they wrap him in? Spices and things that would keep. Do you guys know how much that weighed? Have any idea? How many pounds of that they put on? It's a lot, yeah. Yeah, we've got 75, there's 100, there's Tons, okay? And so my encouragement to you this morning is I'm not here to prove to you that Jesus is alive. What I am encouraging you to do this morning, you look at the evidence. We don't have time for that this morning, okay? But what we do have time for you is for you to investigate it yourself. And here's the bottom line. Here is the historical fact. The tomb is empty. I want you to start from there. The tomb is empty. Now, you got to answer the question after that. Why don't you turn over your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. You see, the religious leaders thought that there was some conspiracy with this whole three-day thing. And then we come to Luke 24 where the resurrection is stated here. And then we have this wonderful passage. It talks about on the road to Emmaus. Talks about where two of them were going to a village about 7 miles. And they were talking to each other in verse 14 about everything that had happened. And they, as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus came up to them and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And he asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know what has happened in these days?" Are you? It's almost in a sense they were saying, "Are you stupid? Are you crazy? Like, do you not know? Were you under a rock?" And love this. We talked about this last week. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him." And here's verse 21. "But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Did you guys realize what this text just tells us here? Is the women came to them and said, "The tomb is empty. The angel said he's alive." But what were these people doing as they walked along the road? Their faces were downcast. And in verse 21, they said, "We had hoped he was the one." Maybe that's you today. Maybe you've heard the news, heard the gospel, that the tomb is empty, that other people have come to you and says, "He's alive." But you're still at that point in your life where you're saying, "I just don't know if it's really all so true." Here in the biblical account, we have these religious leaders who say, "We heard him say that, and we want to make sure that it doesn't happen." And how here you have his followers going, "We had hoped. We had simply hoped." Even hearing the women coming back from the tomb saying, "It's empty." Matter of fact, angels said, "He's alive." And they still were downcast. Is that you today? Do you not have hope? You see, I'm not foolish enough to believe that we all come here just joyous this morning celebrating the resurrection of our Lord because we all believe it. And so I say to you who are here today who may be like, "I'm not so sure, Eric. It doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me." What I would say to you today is this, is start at the empty tomb. Start where they were starting. Just for the simple fact that he was gone. Whether his body was stolen, whether he left the tomb, whatever happened, it's empty. And after that, I encourage you to look at the evidence. Today can be the greatest day in your life. Today can be the greatest day in your life. This is the hinge of history. This is where the door opens from death to life. This is why this building stands. This is why we gather. Because of the empty tomb. Don't ever forget it. Go home. We have to go home. We have to eat, drink, and be merry. For life is short. If this is all untrue. But if it's true today, you celebrate. If you're having doubts today, then I encourage you to seek. For our God tells us what? If you will seek Him, what? What? You find him, he finds you. How does that work? I encourage you to seek today. He loves you. He does not hide from you. Jesus resurrected, and he came back to his people. And it says in Scripture that over 500 people witnessed him being alive. He went to the greatest of skeptics, Thomas. He said, "Oh, Thomas, see, he comes to you today too. He loves you if you doubt. He loves you. And he wants you to know that he is alive." Now, Eric cannot stand on this stage this morning and prove it to you, but I know that there is a God above who loves you, who died for you, who overcame death, and who today has ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, who is worthy, worthy as the Lamb who sits on the throne. And that is what we celebrate today. Hallelujah. Come on. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. Uh-huh. Smile on your face. All right. Maureen, come on up here. Maureen's going to come up here this morning and connect for you what we did on Friday night to what we're doing this morning with the cross. If you're here today, it does not require you to have participated on Friday night to participate on what we're going to do this morning. But I would ask you to consider, just consider it all. Take it all in this morning. And let's do this in a way that just honors God. So let's allow Maureen to explain.
Okay, morning everyone. So one of the activities that we did on Friday for the eighth station was to confess our sins and essentially nail them on the cross in the same way those sins were nailed Jesus to the cross. And so some of you might be saying, well, even if I do believe he's alive, what's so great about that? Sort of what's in it for me? Well, that's kind of what's in it for you. And today I wanted to take this opportunity and invite you guys to come up here. At the bottom of the cross, there are buckets of flowers and leaves. And in a sense, I want all of us as a congregation to come and honor the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. And as the worship team is going to be playing in the background, I want to have you guys, you know, meditate on just the kind of gift that God has given. It's such an eternal, such a priceless gift that's almost unfathomable for us. We can't even really fully understand it. And I also really encourage you guys to kind of look through the rest of the stations if you have time after service and look at what Jesus went through for us just on the physical human level that we can sort of try to understand, and then imagine the depth of the pain on the spiritual level that we can't ever really understand. So,
I'm going to pray, and the worship team is going to begin playing, and this is celebration. Now, everyone's sins are not covered there on the cross, but this is the time to celebrate. The flowers are celebrating the resurrection today. So as you feel led, you can come up and place one in there. And then after everyone has had an opportunity who would like to do that, has done that, if there's any extra and you'd like to come up and do it again, that's okay. We'll just put them on there till they're all gone, okay? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are alive. We have hope, and we thank you. Left to ourselves, we're doomed. And Father, deep in our hearts, we know that. Whether we ever acknowledge it with our mouths, we know it. Father, even on the best of days, we get it partially right. Thank you. Thank you for doing the things that we cannot do for ourselves. And that is what we celebrate today. But Lord, we want to take our eyes off ourselves and just put them on you. Because today is the day for you to be honored, for you to be glorified. Thank you for restoring the relationship that we broke. Thank you on a daily basis that you restore us. So today, we give all glory and honor to you. Father, forgive us for how often we want to take it all for ourselves. Forgive us for the pride in our lives. And Father, help us to know humility. Help us to know what it means to carry our cross. But also, Father, I pray today that our joy will not be stolen. That we would be able to rejoice in the midst of whatever is going on in life. If there's difficulties, if there's trials, if there are temptations all around, may we turn our eyes on you. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. We turn our eyes to you. Pray this in Jesus' name.